As we do begin our message this morning, I'm going to invite you to please turn with me to the Gospel of John in the New Testament. Now, I did tell you all last Sunday morning that we were going to be coming back to the New Testament today, but I have to admit, it's not the scripture I thought we were going to be looking at. God sometimes has a way during the week of changing the direction that I think He's going. I did suspect last week we would be back in the New Testament, but I had a different passage in mind, a different subject in mind. But that's a sermon for another day. So today we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And if you are able, if you're comfortable doing so, I want to clarify this is always optional. But if you would like to stand together with me as we partake in the Word of our Lord together, as we read John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. It starts out in verse 1 saying that Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act. This woman was caught in adultery in the very Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. Well, what do you say?" Well, listen to verse 6. It says, "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear." Verse 7 says, "So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first.' And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst." Verse 10 says, "When Jesus had raised himself and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Praise God. God add his blessings to the reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's talk about this story that we just read. It's very interesting how our passage begins almost as a continuation of a previous thought. And actually, it is a continuation. The very last verse of John chapter 7, which we did not read, it says that everyone went to their homes. And then the very next verse, picking up in verse 1 in chapter 8, it tells us, however, it says, "But Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives." So we see that the crowds had dispersed for the evening, and perhaps even the disciples had probably gone other places to rest, but Jesus retreats unto the Mount of Olives. Now, we're not told if Jesus actually spent the entire evening there, or maybe he eventually went on somewhere else to sleep for the night. But I do believe that one reason Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives was to spend time alone with God in prayer. We know that prayer was very important in the life of Jesus Christ. And likewise, prayer should be very important in our lives as well. And another thing we know about Jesus is that he sometimes prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is actually located at the foot of the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. So, let me clarify, this part is not specifically recorded in Scripture, but based on the actions of Jesus that we see in many other places in Scripture, I think it is a logical conclusion that Jesus very likely went into the Mount of Olives on this occasion also so he could spend time alone with God in prayer. And then the next morning, Jesus returns to the temple. We see in verse 2 that Jesus sat down and he began to teach the people, expounding the words of God. But then we see a situation that as Jesus is in the temple teaching the people, he is suddenly interrupted. We see in verse 3 that the scribes and the Pharisees crash the scene, very intrusively, in fact. As Jesus is speaking, this group of leaders barges in, and they abruptly stop him. And they brought someone with them, a very frightened woman. And a spokesman for the group announces for all to hear. He says, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery." And then they quickly remind Jesus that the Old Testament law specifies the penalty for adultery was to be put to death. Oh, they also knew that Jesus taught compassion. Jesus taught mercy. So now the Pharisees and the scribes feel that they had Jesus in a dilemma. They brought into him this woman who was caught in adultery. And I am paraphrasing this just a little bit here, but it's as if these accusers have a prevailing attitude that's saying, "So, Jesus, teacher, rabbi, what are you going to do about it?" And then they very smugly await his response. Let's analyze a few things here. First, what was the motive of the scribes and the Pharisees? What was their primary concern? Well, if we look at the verse, it tells us. In verse 6, it says they were trying to test Jesus in order that they might accuse him. Folks, here's something very sobering for us to think about. These people who had no compassion in their hearts, these people who sought to harshly accuse others, these people who sought vengeance and were so eager to stone someone, they were the very religious leaders of their day. How tragic when people allow their vision to be so clouded. Sometimes in the name of religion, we lose sight of the compassion of God and we seek to thrash others with our religious standard. Now listen, I'm not talking about compromising the word of God, and I'm not talking about condoning sin, but we see here that clearly the motivation was self-righteousness. And I've always wondered, regarding this woman who was caught in adultery, where was the other guilty party? I mean, for the accusations of the Pharisees to be correct, there must have been a man involved somewhere, yet they didn't drag him along, suggesting that he be stoned. Or could it be possible, and I am speculating, I'm making this up, could it be possible this man was part of the plot? I mean, it's rather suspicious that he was not accused. Perhaps he was part of the scheme of the Pharisees and scribes, and maybe he intentionally set a trap for this woman so that they, in turn, could trap Jesus. We don't know for sure. But regardless of what happened with the man, we see there was an obvious double standard involved. And furthermore, we clearly see that the scribes and the Pharisees, well, they were not so much concerned with the violation of Scripture as they were in setting a trap for Jesus. They acted as if their cause was just, but they only used this incident as an attempt to silence Jesus. My dear friends, one thing we can easily learn from this story is that we are not to judge and condemn others. Now, in no way do I want to minimize the importance of condemning sin and standing up for what is right. But far too often, our condemnation of the sins of others turns into a self-righteous finger pointing. Yes, it is important to stand for righteousness. And yes, we are to encourage others to live in holiness. Encourage, yes. Condemn? No. Let me share another passage of Scripture, also in the New Testament, from the book of James. Read James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And I apologize, I usually don't give my other Scriptures so they put them on board, but I'll just read James 5, 19 and 20. It says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and someone corrects him, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So yes, here the Bible teaches us we are to instruct others and correct them if they stray. Look what else we read in this same book of the Bible, James chapter 4 this time. In James 4 verse 11 it says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brethren." And then the very next verse, verse 12 of James chapter 4, goes on to say, "Who are you who judges another?" So yes, we are to exhort one another in righteousness, and we are to remind one another of God's word and point each other in the right path. But that should never be done in a spirit of judgment or condemnation. You remember what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount? He said, "Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, yet you notice not the log which is in your own eye?" That's recorded in both the Gospel of Matthew as well as the Gospel of Luke. Two different places in Scripture we read it. Then another verse we all need to remember is 1 Corinthians 10:12, which says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Remember, we are all sinners redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Never lose sight of that. And as we interact with others, never be ashamed to take a stand for Christ, but never rebuke others with an attitude of arrogance. Remember, as we read, it is not our place to judge others. And listen, I know that it is sometimes a fine line between admonishment and chastisement. But the big difference is the spirit in which it is given. If we correct someone with an attitude of harsh judgment, it is wrong. However, if we instruct someone with an attitude of gentleness and love, that is how God would have for it to be done. You see, that's where prayer plays a part. Pray always for others and pray for our motives to be pure when we speak to others. A very good friend of mine, Pastor Charlie Weldham. I think I mentioned his name on Wednesday nights a few weeks back when he lost his liver. I may have mentioned him here from the pulpit. But I was listening to a sermon that Charlie was preaching one time, and he said this. Brother Charlie Weldham said, "You have never laid your eyes on anyone whom Jesus has not died for." That's rich. And it's true. You have never laid your eyes on anyone whom Jesus has not died for. Remember that as you deal with lost sinners in your day-to-day living and try to see people through the eyes of Jesus Christ. See them as people needing love, people needing redemption. As we look back to our story, how are the Pharisees attempting to trap Jesus? Well, being a teacher in the Jewish religion, Jesus was expected to follow the Mosaic law. And in the Old Testament, as we know, the sin of adultery was punishable by death. But here's Jesus going around preaching and teaching love and forgiveness. So to openly condemn someone to stoning would have very likely caused many of the common people to no longer receive his message. You remember Jesus, unlike the religious leaders of the day who often looked at others with disdain, Jesus associated with sinners, and he drew them to God through his love. So for Jesus to suddenly change tune and reverse course and say, "Oh yes, by all means, let's stone this woman," well, that would have tarnished his message of forgiveness, and it likely caused many people not to follow him. Also, we don't usually think about this, but from a legal standpoint, in their current secular environment, the Roman government did not permit the Jews to carry out executions. So if Jesus went along with the suggestion of the Pharisees, he could have himself been accused of defying the political authority of the acting government. But, on the other hand, if Jesus did not follow the law of the Old Testament, he would be considered a blasphemer and a false prophet. Now let's make something clear. I've heard some people argue that the teachings of Jesus actually contradicted the Old Testament law, but not so. I've heard others say, well, it's not that they contradicted, but rather the teachings of Jesus complemented the teachings of the law. And while that is true, in reality, it goes so much deeper than that. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus did not just complement the Old Testament law, he completed the Old Testament. He fulfilled the law. Jesus himself said so. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." He said, "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And here's how he would do so: through his death on the cross. His death on the cross that paid the penalty for my sin and for your sin, thus bringing us redemption from the law. You see, that is how God can forgive sinners and not violate his holy law. It is because of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Because of what Jesus did, the demands of justice regarding the Old Testament law were fulfilled. Praise God. A quote that I read one time, and I wrote it down, and I can't remember who said this. It was something that was words to this effect. One of my children taught me WTTE, words to that effect. But it said something like this: God's wrath against sin, he poured out upon Jesus, so he can thus pour out his grace and mercy on those who believe. Wow, I love that. Think about it. God's wrath that he had against sin, he poured out that wrath upon Jesus, so he can therefore now pour out his grace and his mercy on those who believe. My friends, aren't you thankful that God loves us that much? Aren't you glad that he offers us forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ? But back to our story. Where we left off, the Pharisees and the scribes had proposed their question to Jesus. And figuring that they had backed him into an intellectual corner, they eagerly awaited his reply. I can imagine that very likely a hushed silence fell over the crowd, and everyone curiously awaited. And what was the reply of Jesus? Well, at first he said absolutely nothing. He gave no verbal response at all. You remember what Jesus did when we read it in our text? In verse 6 of John chapter 8, it says Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. Acting oblivious to their questioning, Jesus just starts writing in the dirt. Some people think he may have been writing the sins of the Pharisees. I've heard some people say he might have been writing the names of the girlfriends that described to the Pharisees. Some think he might have been writing out the Ten Commandments. Maybe he wrote these words from Exodus 23:1, which says, "Do not join the wicked to be a malicious witness." But we're just speculating, because we really don't know. I kind of like to know. But what Jesus was writing was obviously not an essential point of the story. Otherwise, God would have seen fit to include it here in the scripture. But one interesting aspect of Jesus' actions is that it further exposed the malicious motives of the accusers. Because you see, when Jesus did not immediately answer, but instead just started writing in the dirt, they didn't just give up and go away. No, they persisted in the assault. Verse 7 says, they continued to ask him. And y'all,
Here's where it gets good. Jesus rises. He stands back up and he looks into the accusers and says,
well, I'm so paraphrasing.
He says, whichever one of you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Jesus did not consent to having this woman stoned, nor did it say that he was just going to let it slide. Instead, he puts the dilemma back on the Pharisees and scribes. Since they're talking about stoning someone with rocks, Jesus says, okay, whichever one of you has never sinned, you get to throw the first one. And then Jesus stoops back down and just starts drawing in the dirt again. He continues to ignore them. I mean, can you imagine the Pharisees and the scribes just kind of standing there looking at each other? And they're thinking, well, what do we do now? Well, what can they do? I mean, even as arrogant and self-righteous as the Pharisees and scribes were, surely they would not dare to lie and say that they were without sin themselves. No, because they were guilty. They all were. We all are. None of us are without sin. So then slowly, one by one, the accusers begin to disperse. I can imagine perhaps they already had their rocks in hand, but once hearing the mandate from Jesus, those rocks were eventually dropped, and the accusers just walked away. Look back to verse 9 of our focus passage in John 8. It says, then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, convicted by their own consciences. It says the oldest left first. I don't know, maybe because their list of sins was longer, having had more years to accumulate. I don't know. But the point is, they could not accuse when they themselves were also guilty. Christian, that same principle still applies to us today. We cannot accuse when we also are guilty. Be careful when you cast a condemning attitude toward others. Let me read from Paul's epistle to Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says this. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Kind of hard to argue with the Word of God, isn't it? But the Pharisees and scribes realized in this instance that they could not argue with it. They left. Eventually, everyone else left too, perhaps feeling the conviction of their own sin. I can imagine that all the courtyard observers probably started thinking, well, somebody may accuse us of our sin, and they all got out of there. As we continue in verse 9, it says, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So again, even the courtyard observers, it appears, they have all vacated the scene as well. And now it is just Jesus and this woman who's been accused. And then the Savior speaks. He very gently asks, woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. Then Jesus replied, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I want to make sure we take note of something here. You see how this woman addressed Jesus in verse 11? How does she address him? She calls him Lord. She calls him Lord. This woman, a sinful, adulterous woman, has acknowledged Jesus as being her Lord. What that means is, here's a woman who has found her salvation in Jesus. Not just at that moment, under earthly circumstances, which have now passed, but she has found salvation in Jesus for all of eternity.
just like you, can find salvation in Jesus for all eternity. This woman received her forgiveness through Jesus Christ in the same way that I hope each of us have experienced it. Now, I don't really know every person here today, so I obviously don't know where you all stand with Jesus Christ, but I do hope and pray that, like this woman, you have come to that place in your life where you have not have acknowledged your need for Jesus, and that you received Him as your personal Savior and Lord. Jesus offers you forgiveness just like He offered it to the woman in our story. Now, something very important to note as we do wind down this morning. I want us to see that Jesus was not condoning this woman's sin. In fact, what were His words to her? He did say, "I do not condemn you," but then He said, "Now go and sin no more." And based upon the salvation that she received there on that day, I have no doubt that this woman left a changed person. I mean, think about this. As she was caught in her sin, as she was dragged away, she must have known what awaited her. But then something amazing happened. Something that changed her life. As she was brought before the judge, she surely knew that death was imminent. But then she saw the love and the compassion in the eyes of Jesus. And then as He spoke, not only did Jesus speak with love and compassion, but He also spoke with boldness and with authority. And that woman's life was changed forever from that day forward. Folks, think of your own life. Just a moment. Think of the love and the compassion that Jesus has shown you. Jesus does not harshly condemn you, but He died for your sin. He died to set you free. John 3:17 says, "For God sent His Son," or sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, it says, "but that the world through Him might be saved." So just as Jesus says to this woman, Jesus also said to us, "Go and sin no more." And likewise, just as Jesus did not approve nor condone this woman's sin, neither does He condone the sin in our own lives. The cross is not a license for us to sin. In fact, it was because of the sin in our lives that Jesus had to be crucified. Again, He doesn't condone it. He doesn't approve of our sin, obviously, but instead, Jesus is telling us to turn away from it. In this story that we studied today, Jesus, He was not going lightly on sin. Jesus was not taking it easy on sin, nor was He contradictory the scriptural law. And here's why. Let this sink in. Think about this. For Jesus to be able to forgive this woman meant that He would one day have to die for her. Wow. Think about that. Jesus didn't dismiss her sin. Instead, He was choosing to die for her sin. Don't ever interpret the compassion of Jesus as overlooking our sins. Yes, we are not condemned only because He was condemned for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God made Him who knew no sin of His own to become sin for us on our behalf, so that through Him we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Forgiveness for us is free. Oh, but it wasn't cheap. It's because of His grace, Tim. His grace, His mercy, His compassion, His forgiveness, and through the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, He is lovingly telling us that we are no longer condemned, but yet He is calling for our lives to be changed. And this woman's life was forever changed because of an encounter with Jesus Christ. I ask you today, what kind of encounter have you had with Jesus as He changed your life? Looking back at our story again for just a moment, listen, we are just about done this morning. Just about done. But do you remember verse 9?
where it says that all of the accusers went away, and then eventually all of the others departed as well, and then it was just Jesus alone with this one sinner. What if that were you? Alone with Jesus? Face to face with Him? What would He say to you? What would you say to Him? If you are not a Christian, I sure hope and pray that you would tell Him that you know that you're a sinner and that you want Him to come into your heart and your life and to be your Lord and Savior. Oh, if you've never done that, I plead with you to reach out to Him right now in this very moment. There is never a more important decision that you will make upon this earth than the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because that is a decision with eternal consequences. To reject Jesus is to choose an eternity in heaven. But to receive Jesus is to choose forgiveness, grace, and everlasting life for our souls in heaven. Maybe you are a Christian already, yet perhaps there are still habits of sin in your life. What does Jesus say to you? He says, I have not condemned you. Through me you are not condemned. But go and sin no more. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. Doesn't mean we're ever going to live sin-free lives on this side of eternity. We're still human. We're still sinners saved by grace. We still slip up. But my friends, we've got to forsake habitual, unrepentant sin. Jesus died for us. Let's live in the victory that He secured for us. So as we do close, I ask you one more time. What is Jesus saying to you today? And how will you respond to Him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is in Jesus' name that we do humbly bow before You once again this morning. Father, just praying that You have Your way in our time here again. Father, as we draw into our time of invitation, I just pray, Lord, that You minister and move in this congregation. Lord, I pray that people's hearts would be drawn to You right now. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would just draw people to You, Lord. If someone is struggling with their own sin, I pray, Lord, that You just let them feel Your presence and that You are calling them to forsake that sin. Lord, if by chance there's someone listening today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that their eyes would be open to You and that Your Holy Spirit would compel them to step out. In just a moment here as we have our time of invitation, that we come down and pray to receive Christ. Father, thank You. We praise You. We love You. We ask Your blessings upon this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We are now going to have our time of invitation here where we sing a closing song. And as I often remind you, we call this an invitation because that's exactly what it is. You are being invited to respond. I'm going to stand down here in front of the table. If you'd like for me to pray with you, I'd be so honored to pray with you this morning. Especially if you've never come to know Jesus. I don't want you to worry about what you would say. All you need to do is come up, just take me by the hand and say, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I will take it from there and I will lead you in a prayer of asking God to forgive your sins and asking Jesus to come into your heart and life to be your Savior. You may just want to come and sit on the front row and pray. That's what this time is all about. Maybe you just want to kneel at the steps of the altar. Listen, that's what this altar is for. That's what this time is for. So you can respond to God this morning. Let's stand together as we sing our song of invitation. And if God is speaking to your heart, won't you respond to Him this morning?